One of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This point in the Gospel, that opening of our Lord's side, marks the completion of the sacrifice our Lord made. He sacrificed himself. He sacrificed everything of himself, gave completely of himself for us. He gave the very last drop of his blood for our sakes. If you remember, for those of you that were here, on Friday, at the start of the Yag, I gave a sermon in which I pointed out what true love really was, that it was an action, it was an act of the will that we make, not a feeling, not an emotion, as is often confused to be. And that perfect love of our Lord was shown for us by that giving of his whole entire life, by that shedding of the every last drop of his blood. That was that perfect model there for us as well, to show us that nothing in the Passion felt good to our Lord. Nothing made him have good emotions, yet it was out of that pure and perfect love that he shed every last drop for us, that he suffered all the way to the end. And it's with that model that we look to in our own lives. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be called upon to sacrifice our own lives, or that we could ever imagine to come close to having the same level of love as God himself did. His love was infinite. His love was absolutely perfect. But we're called to try to come as close as we can. And it's for that reason why we are so inspired by the very lives of the martyrs when we read them. Because to us, it's so inspirational to see a person willing to suffer so much, willing to give everything and all that is most dear to him, his very life, for love, love of God. But we know for us that while we most likely won't have to give our lives for love of God or love of neighbor, we know that at times, in order for us to live our vocation successfully, it will indeed take sacrifice from us. This is because, regardless of what vocation God has chosen for us, it requires us to have at its foundation a true love that transcends any kind of feelings or emotions. We can see that in the priesthood and in the religious life, that they have as their object of their love God and souls. That is the sole focus that they have in that love. That's what they sacrifice their lives for. And with that comes many joys. The joys of a priest being able to administer the sacraments. Think about how joyful it is to baptize a baby. Think about how joyful it would be for a priest to return sinners back to a life of grace by the sacrament of penance. Think of how joyful it is to call down God upon the altar every day at his Mass. Think of the religious. Think of the joy that they have as sisters or brothers or religious priests in the teaching of children, the teaching of catechism, the imparting of the very elements of faith so necessary for us to save our souls. The joy of their regular daily attendance at Mass, being able to be afforded that time each and every day to come to that fountain of grace. To the joy of being in a community, to have those around you with that same goal of saving your soul and the souls of others. But those vocations, those religious vocations, they require sacrifice. They require a sacrifice of having a family of their own, a sacrifice of time, often working long hours, or a priest being called at any moment in the night or in the early morning to the bedside of sick and dying, to anoint them, to comfort them, to give them all of the last rites in order to, that they may have good passage into eternity. Or the sacrifice of long hours of travel to be able to bring the faith and the sacraments to people. It's sacrifices that are real, but sacrifices gladly given in order to increase that love of God and to spread it to others. And for those of you who made the young adult get-together weekend this weekend, and those of you who perhaps already are in the state of matrimony, most of you all feel called to that vocation of marriage. And this marriage, this married vocation, is filled, just like any other vocation, with many joys, especially and most importantly, if it has a true love as its foundation, that, as we explained, that love of God first and foremost with our whole hearts, minds, and souls, and that love of each other, being the most intimate of neighbors, that love of each other as we love ourselves for the sake of God. And those joys are many. The joys of having a companion in life, the joys of having another to assist you and aid you, not only in life, but also in your growth in the spiritual life, the growth in virtue, the joy of the coming of children, them being born, watching them grow, seeing them become altar boys or choir members, watching them succeed in what they're striving after in life. The joy of accomplishment in your lives in raising up another generation of good Catholics, presenting your own little group to heaven, there for God. But for any marriage to be successful, because it has to be based in a true love, it too must come at times with its sacrifices. There are the regular sacrifices of the married state that everyone kind of recognizes and expects to come our way. The sacrifice to be prayerful in your daily life and to attend Mass as regularly as possible. Life oftentimes provides so many distractions and so many other calls to duty that keep us from always being able to do it when we want to, when we know that it needs to be that integral part of our life. It's hard at times with the distractions of life. There's the sacrifice of having to live a good Catholic life in a world today, a world that stands so starkly contrary to what we know to be a good Catholic moral life. The sacrifice in order to provide a good education for your children and to rear them well and to present and foster in them all those virtues and all the morality and all the love of God that will make them themselves good, holy Catholic adults. Those are those regular sacrifices in the married state. There are also, at times, the unexpected sacrifices. The sacrifices of sickness, the sacrifices of perhaps financial difficulties, or the sacrifice of family tragedy at times. Those things, we don't expect them from day to day. We don't look to see them tomorrow as going to be a certitude. But we know that they come at times, and we have to be ready for them. And then, lastly, there are the sacrifices of the vocation itself. And that's the area that I wanted to talk a little bit to all of you, especially those who came through our YAG weekend. It is that important embracing of the roles of the married state, because at the core of many of the modern marriages, the problem that exists with many of them is that those roles are not embraced by spouses. First, we'll start by focusing on the husband, the father of the family. Today, we see in many modern marriages that oftentimes he's too immature, he's too timid, He's wimpy. He doesn't act as a man should. And as such, he doesn't embrace that role of being the head of the household. But that is what God has called men in a married life to be. They are the head of the household. They must embrace it. That doesn't mean, of course, that they live as tyrants, but they live as a leader there, primarily by their example. Our St. Paul says in his epistle to the Ephesians, "Love your wives as Christ loves the church and delivered himself up for it." That love of Christ for the church was one of giving that perfect example by his own life and laying down all of the truths necessary to be able to follow after him. And it's the same in the household. He has to lead by example. He has to be the one to set the good example in the spiritual life. He has to be the one to have his family see him first and foremost, praying, leading the family in prayer, calling them to their daily rosary. They have to see him going regularly to the sacraments and putting that as such an important aspect in his life. They have to see him doing spiritual reading. That example set there will speak so much more than any words that he could ever say to try to encourage his children to be pious. It also requires of the husband to be selfless. He has to think of the needs of his family before he ever thinks of his own needs. As it talks of in that epistle quote, he delivered himself up for it, Christ that is, delivered himself up for this church, because he loved himself so much that he gave all of his own for the good of the church. The father has the sacrifice of himself for the good of his family, looking past his own wants and desires. It also requires him to practice virtue in his life. For himself to live a Catholic life, not just to preach it, not just to do it on Sundays, but day in, day out, whether at work, whether at recreation, whether at home, whatever it may be, always striving for that consistency of Catholic virtue in life. Because if he does it himself, he instills it in those who look to him. He also must be ready to provide discipline, correction, and instruction to those in his charge, because he indeed one day will have to answer for how he guided those under his charge. Now, with the role of the husband laid out, we look at also the role of wife and mother in the family. That is a role that is a submissive role to the husband. St. Paul again says, "Women, be subject to your husband as to the Lord." That doesn't mean, of course, that you become a slave. That doesn't mean you become a drone or a Manchurian candidate who doesn't think for themselves but just acts in a way that's controlled by whatever goes on around them. No, but a wife has to be ready to be submissive when necessary. When a husband makes a final decision, she has to be willing and ready to submit herself to that as God's will, so long as it's not something that is sinful. And because men in modern day marriages don't embrace their role as the leaders of the household, as the head of the family, women often feel that they have that need to fill that void, to take over that headship. But in reality, that's not what God has set up for a family. And because it's contrary to the ideas of God, it's contrary in itself to nature. And that's why God doesn't bless that spirit of rebellion in that way. If a husband is weak, if he doesn't always do his job perfectly and well, but a wife is still supportive in her role, still defers to his judgment, save for in things that may be sinful, that she always tries to shine a good light on her spouse and support him and encourage him in doing his duties, then the proper order is maintained. And grace is given by God to that. Authority in the eyes of the children is still kept there. And whatever his failings may be, he has an opportunity to improve and to grow in that in the future. However, if she doesn't embrace that role, authority is undermined. The children don't have that same respect for their father. Grace is withheld from those actions because it goes against God's will. And what does it lead to but discord and confusion? It can lead to gossip and detraction. When a wife complains about a husband's faults and his failure to do his job. And while she tries to fill that void and thinks that she's doing what is necessary, all she really does is perpetuate the problem. All she really does is keep that man in a timid state, in a way that all he can do is keep deferring to her judgment rather than stepping up to the plate and giving himself the opportunity to embrace his role. Neither role in a family is easy, but both are so necessary. Both are so important for that unit to function together properly. And knowing that it's difficult, but at the same time so necessary, God doesn't leave us alone to fulfill our roles. He gives us the necessary graces. He showers us with all the aid that we need to be able to do what he has called us to do. Yes, it takes work. Yes, it takes sacrifices in order to be able to cooperate with these graces. But everything founded in a true love at times requires a sacrifice. And for ourselves, when we see that dilemma before us, when we find ourselves struggling, we only need to look at the cross, to look at the example of a true love for each and every one of us. Christ gives us that perfect example. See his precious blood flowing out from him. That blood that was shed for the love of us, that great sacrifice he made, will inspire us if we turn to him. It will help us to live our vocations well. And we know that if we fulfill our duties in our vocation, and we always try to increase in that true love of God and true love of neighbor at every step of the way, and we make the necessary work and sacrifice to obtain that end, then that precious blood that has inspired us to be able to sacrifice will one day be the thing that we are able to bear the fruits from and to have as a labor of salvation for us for eternity. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.